From the Gospel of Luke. It's not from the Gospel of Luke, it's from the Gospel of John. It's John 14. It's on page 989, if you want to follow in the Bibles in the pews. John 14, beginning at verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you speak. We thank you that you speak to us through the Bible. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here with us as we gather in your name. And we ask that you'd speak through these verses, that you'd encourage us and inspire us and challenge us. Lord, would you use my words to bring you glory? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you might like to keep those two passages open with a finger in one, Joshua 1 and page 206, and Luke 14, which is page 989, if you want to refer to them as I go along and check what I'm saying is true. So as you've already seen from that lovely send-off that we were given, you know, this is a time of new beginnings for me and for us as a family. And as I said, you know, really sad to be leaving here, leaving this special place. Sad that my curacy has come to an end, and sad to be saying goodbye to all you lovely people. But at the same time, I'm also excited, as well as a lot daunted, but excited about what's to come. This new pioneer role in Colby Newham, which will be starting in September, hoping to grow this new Christian community linked to St. Cuthbert's at Marton. And as I've been looking ahead to this new role and beginning to prepare for it, I felt God speaking to me through the idea of the path into the unknown. And out and about a couple of times over the last few months, I've taken some of these photos, because I've seen these paths. You can't see it very well in the middle, but it's three photos of paths disappearing into the woods. And actually, if you recognize these places, these are three of my favorite places that we've discovered since moving to Middlesbrough. Got the woods near Codbeck on the left, woods up at Lordstones in the middle, and then on the right is a path through farmland up by the Northumbria community, up a bit further north. And as I've seen these paths that lead on into the woods, they've spoken to me of beginning an adventure, they're inviting paths, inviting you to go on them and see where they lead, to discover what's around the bend when the path goes out of sight into the woods or drops over the hill like it does on the right-hand one. But they also speak to me of beginning a journey that you don't know where it's heading. The path goes into the darkness of the woods or over the horizon. You can't see where it goes. And you can't see where you'll end up. You can't see the whole route before you choose to take one of those paths and take the first steps on the journey. And so David was kind enough to ask me to preach today on my last Sunday, to finish up this mini-series that we've been doing on new beginnings, and gave me the opportunity as well to pick the passage, which is always a difficult task. There's so much gold in the Bible, so much to speak to us and teach us. It's always a difficult choice to pick a passage to speak from. So I chose this passage from Joshua, and then the passage from John 14 to go with it, because I think it has some really relevant things to say to us at St. Barnabas at this time of transition and change. And of course, it's also got some really significant things to say to me personally at this time. Although I've got to admit, I didn't really cotton on to that for quite a while. So I'd written the whole thing and I was reading it through thinking, oh yeah, this is nearly done, this is nearly sorted. And then suddenly the penny dropped and went, oh right, this has got a lot to say to me. This is really relevant to me right now. And I kind of was completely oblivious to that first time around. So, you know, I'm still pretty slow to cotton on to these things. But eventually I realized, oh yeah, this talk is for me as much as it's for anyone else. But I trust that it is for all of us, and God will speak through to all of us. And it's not just a vanity project for me that you have to listen in on. So we're looking at this chapter one of Joshua this morning. But as we're jumping into it as a one-off, I thought it was worth just briefly noting what's going on. Moses has led the people out of Egypt, often called the Exodus. And then God made a covenant with his people at Mount Sinai. And then as part of that, promised that he'd bring them into a land of blessing. And then it ended up that their people spent 40 years in the wilderness, walking through the desert. And then just before Moses died, Israel camped by the River Jordan on the edge of the Promised Land. And Moses called them to obey God's commands so that they could show all the other nations what God is like. And we read this speech in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And then the book of Joshua starts after Moses has died. Joshua gets appointed as the new leader of the people of God. And then these verses from John 14 come from a bigger section of John's gospel when Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, not long before his death on the cross. And in these chapters, Jesus is telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit will be sent, the one who can be with them everywhere and always. But for this to happen first, he must die, he must leave their presence, die, and then will ascend back to the Father. So this passage that I've chosen from Joshua is probably one of the most obvious passages to choose when you're thinking about new beginnings. And you might like to argue with me at the picnic later that this was a bit of a lack of imagination choosing this passage. And maybe if I thought a bit harder, I could have thought of something better. But I genuinely think this is a good passage with things to speak to us. So why don't we look at it together? Because what we see in Joshua is this key moment in the story of the people of God. They've been in the wilderness for a generation, and now they stand quite literally on the edge of this new chapter of the story of God. They've built, and God's promise from Exodus 3 is about to be fulfilled, that they will go into the Promised Land. And so it seems to me it's a good passage for us to look at this morning as we're in this particular time and place within the story of St. Barnabas. What can we learn from what God said to Joshua as he instructed Joshua to lead the people into this new beginning for the people of God? It also occurred to me there's some quite fitting symmetry. If you remember back in Lent 2018, as the vacancy began just after Eric had retired, our first teaching series was looking at being with God in the wilderness. What does it mean to be with God in the wilderness? And I found that imagery of the wilderness really helpful with it being Lent, and as we began the vacancy, beginning that time of uncertainty, a time of potential difficulty and challenge. And we use this picture of the road going off into the desert, into the wilderness, as a hook as we looked at that. And at the time we thought about the choice and the opportunity that we had to invite God to be with us in that journey that we were taking together as a church family. That journey into the wilderness, praying that God would use the time to draw us closer to him and to teach us as we were stretched and challenged in new ways during that time. And the book of Joshua is the story of how Israel's time in the wilderness came to a close. And of course, with Lindsay and David's arrival a couple of weeks ago, this short but significant chapter in the life of St. Barnabas' vacancy time has come to an end with this new season of leadership. And I feel, and I hope you do too, that the ways that God has led us and worked in us during this time will continue to bear fruit in the months and the years to come. So that's why I think this passage is helpful and worth looking at this morning. I should just mention briefly a couple of ways in which this passage might not be helpful this morning before we carry on. And the first one is just to say the book of Joshua is a challenging book to read. It's one that raises important questions for us about how we understand God, how we understand God's work in the world. And particularly, in order for Israel, as it says in verse 6, to inherit the land which God had promised them, a military conquest was required because there were people already living there. So, unfortunately, we don't have time this morning to look at these important questions. That's quite convenient for me. I can just kind of sidestep that big question. And so what I'll do instead, as I did at the 9:30 service, is encourage you to speak to Reverend Goodhue, Reverend Dr. Goodhue, and bring them all your difficult questions, important and right questions about violence in the Old Testament and how we understand God in that. And I'm sure they'd love to speak with you about that. The other thing is I don't want to overplay the significance of leadership that we see in this passage. So, as you know, I have a great fondness, a great respect for Eric. He taught me a lot in his time here and the time we were working together. But I'm sure he'd be the first one to admit that he wasn't Moses, right? And similarly with Lindsay and David, I've really appreciated the short time that we've had together working with them for the last few weeks. I'm really excited that God has brought them to Middlesbrough, got brought them to St. Barnabas, and I know that he's going to use their ministry in great ways to bless this church and to work in Middlesbrough more widely. And I definitely believe all that, but at the same time, I don't think they'd thank me if I kind of laid it on too thick in likening their leadership to the leadership of Joshua. So we're kind of not playing too much into the exactly who's who in the, you know, the leadership. I think more we're looking at this passage to think about this time of transition and change rather than getting wrapped up in the leadership. And one of the things that is significant and the difference between our context now and the context when Joshua was alive is that the leadership's different. So the role that Moses played and Joshua played in terms of representing the people to God is not needed in the same way now. As people who live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured on all believers, we can access God in a way that's different from the way the people of God in the Old Testament could. We have that access and that confidence to approach God as individuals rather than mediated through a leader. So we remember that as we look at this passage from the Old Testament as well. So we're sidestepping those questions about violence. We're not worrying too much about the ins and outs of leadership. So what does this passage have to say to us today from Joshua 1? I think this passage captures a moment in history, right? It's the very beginning of this new phase in the life of the people of God. And I love verse 2. If you've got your Bibles, you'll see verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is God speaking to Joshua. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. God says to Joshua, now then, you and all these people, get ready. Now then, get ready. Get ready for what is to come. Get ready for what God is going to do. Get ready for all that they're going to see and experience. Now then, get ready. And as I've said, Israel was getting ready for a very particular point in the story of the history of the people of God. But as we look at this passage alongside the passage from John 14 and Jesus' words in that passage, I want to talk about two things that God calls his followers to do, which I believe are still true for us today. That's showing God to the world and doing what Jesus did. So the question then becomes, well, how can we get ready when we don't know where we're going in this time of new beginnings and uncertainty? So this photo came up on my Instagram feed the other day. It made me very jealous. If you can't quite make it out, it's two great big walking backpacks with a couple of little ones by them as well. So this is my friends Jonathan and Rachel, and they've got their bags packed, ready to go on an expedition. They're going hiking in the north of Sweden up into the Arctic Circle. I think it sounds absolutely amazing. I'm really jealous of that. And but you know, these guys are serious outdoor enthusiasts, right? They're you know, top-notch serious about it. They go off, you know, wild camping in the snow, you know, see the snow and they think, well, you know, what's the quickest hill I can get to and sleep out there tonight without a tent? You know, they're kind of those nuts. But they've had their maps for months, they've had their guidebooks for months, you know, they've been planning meticulously what this expedition is going to be like, to know as much as they possibly can about the route they're going to take, the kind of terrain they're going to face, what the climate's going to be like, the temperature, all that kind of stuff, so that they've been able to take and pack only what they'll need. So they're pretty big bags. I'm sure they still weigh a ton, but you know, they've only packed exactly what they need because they know the journey they're taking, and so they've been able to pack accordingly for that. They know the journey, and so they're able to get ready. But actually, most new beginnings, most journeys that we set off are not like that, are they? They're not like a hiking expedition up into Sweden. Because whilst when we start a new beginning, there will be things that we'll know and be familiar and things that will stay the same. There'll also be things that will change and be different, which can so often cause us uncertainty. And that makes getting ready challenging. Now then, get ready. And this time of change in the church can lead to that kind of uncertainty as well. But actually, you know, we know that for our own lives, don't we? That as individuals, as families, we're always facing new beginnings, new times of change and uncertainty, as well as this new beginning in the life of our church family here at St. Barnabas, not knowing all that is going to happen in the future. But actually, one of the things is that following Jesus is meant to be an adventure. It's meant to be exciting rather than safe. But at the same time, I do also think we know what we're called to do. And I think that has the potential to make a real difference for us as we face uncertainty. So not knowing what will happen, but knowing what we're called to. The calling of Jesus' followers, showing God to the world and doing what Jesus did. And we see that in Joshua, in this passage this morning. Joshua continues where Moses left off, calling the people to obedience. And verses 7, 8, and 9, we see repeatedly Joshua saying, continue to obey the law, to continue to live obedient lives. And then it's the same with Jesus' words in John 14. Four times in this short passage, Jesus calls his followers to obedience. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And then another three times calls them to obedience. God's people are called to a life of obedience. An obedience to a particular way of life, not just for the sake of it, but to reflect God's goodness. And this continues to be the task that we're called to, living lives of obedience that point to God. Now, of course, it's a lot easier to say that as a couple of sentences written down in a talk than it is to actually do it. And really, I think it's one of the key tasks for us as discipleship, as disciples in that kind of lifelong journey of discipleship, to work out what it means and what it looks like to live obedient lives. And actually, it's one we know of trial and error, and we know that our God is forgiving and merciful as we learn greater and greater obedience to the way he calls us to live. Because these lives of obedience are meant to point to God. That's the original task of the people of God. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses, at the beginning of his speech to the people. He basically said to them, I taught you the law that God gave to me, and you need to follow it carefully as you enter the promised land. And as you do that, it will show your wisdom and your understanding to the peoples around you. They'll hear about it and know that you are wise because of the law that you follow. They'll be amazed that God is near to you when you pray. And they'll know that God's laws, God's way of living, is superior to all others. And that continues to be our task, to show the goodness of God to those who don't yet know God. It's the same thing Jesus says in verse 13 of that passage from John. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is what we were made for, honoring God, bringing glory to God, pointing to God, pointing people who don't yet know God's goodness and love and mercy, and showing them all that God is. So we're called to show God to the world, and we're called to do what Jesus did. In verse 12, Jesus makes this amazing statement. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. They'll do the works I have been doing. Wow, Jesus said that about us. He didn't just say they'll keep the rules that we've told them to. He said they'll do the work I have been doing. They'll join in the project that I've started in my time on earth. And Jesus declared that the kingdom of God was at hand. That's what he said, wasn't it? In words and actions, he was saying, God is in charge. Look up. Get ready for God's rule, for God being in charge. And that means living lives that seek to make the world more like the place that God intended it to be when he made it in the first place. And then in those mind-blowing words, Jesus says, my followers will do even greater things than me. And it strikes me, if nothing else, one of the things that must mean is working out what the works of Jesus look like in our lives as individuals, as people that God has made in his image that he loves. Because Jesus never got the chance to live in Middlesbrough in 2019, to be a parent or a carer or a cleaner or a manager or whatever you do with the majority of your week. Unless, of course, you're a homeless preacher and miracle worker with a bit of a Messiah complex. But if that is you, come and chat to David about that. There might be a couple of questions raised if you think that's the case. So it means working out what it looks like to be Jesus as we are. And it means being part of the task that Jesus gave to his church from the beginning, to gather far more people into the family of God, even more than Jesus was able to do in his time on earth, because it was short and he's limited. And so he's given his task to the church, to gather people to himself, gather people into the family of God. That's the task that we're called to do. We don't necessarily know where we're going, but we know what we're called to do, to show God to others and to do the things of God. And as we're called to show and to do, we recognize that that's a big and challenging calling. So I want to finish with the amazing encouragement that we see in these passages. We see in Joshua 1 and in John 14 that God promises to be with us. God's promise through Joshua to the people, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 9, the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And in John 14, we read Jesus' words declaring the same truths. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. God with us, to help us, to be alongside us. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Verse 23, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Us in Christ and Christ in us. We can't be any closer to God than that. What an amazing truth that God is with us always, as close as it's possible to be by his Spirit. And so I was praying with Martha last night before bed, and she was worried because she had a nightmare the night before, and it was just lovely to be able to pray, God, we know that you are with us always, everywhere. There's nowhere we go where you are not. Every room we are in, you fill with your presence. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? Wherever we go, whatever we do, God will never leave us or forsake us. God is the one who walks alongside us, who walks with us. But through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the Holy Spirit has been sent to be with us so we can know God always with us. And in honesty, I know that I can forget that I can take that for granted, that I can live as if that's not the case, that I can forget that God is with me. But the passage tells us, Jesus' words in this passage tell us that God comes to make God's home in us. So God is right here with us as we live our lives. What a beautiful thing to be reminded of by this passage as we face up to the challenge of our calling, as we go into a new season, knowing that wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever is to come, all that will be exciting, all that will be challenging, we do it knowing that God is the one with us, the one who walks alongside us. What a beautiful truth. Praise God. Amen.